you're here.
And I have to teach Hebrew school because they say no one's here, and I go, but you're here.
More important.
That's right. Okay. Let's begin. We are Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayavo malach Hashem, vayeshev tachat ha'ela asher ba'ofra, asher liyoash avi ha'ezri. Malach Hashem came and sat under the tree, the Ela tree in Ofra, which belonged to Yoash Avi Ha'ezri. Avi Ezri doesn't mean the father of Ezri. It means, it's a way of saying, from the tribe of Aviezer. Aviezer was one of the sub-tribes of Menashe. Often the names of sub-tribes, or names of families, if you want to identify somebody as coming from this tribe, you would say, you know, Ha Shimoni or Ha Uveni. But sometimes the name, if it was a combined name like Aviezer, so just the grammatical rules of it would split the name. So instead of saying Ha Avi Ezri, you would say Avi Ha Ezri. You put the Hei Hayadiyah on the second paragraph. You have that also by Binyamin, Ben Hayimini. Ishimini Haya B'Shishana Bira. By Mordechai and Megillat Esther. Yishimini, referring to somebody from Binyamin. Ben Yimini. So he would be called Ben Hayamin or Ben Hayimini rather than Ha Binyamin. Similar type of grammatical structure. This Malach Hashem comes and sits under the tree in Ofra, which belonged to Yoash from the tribe of Aviezer. V'Gidon Beno Chovet Chitim Bagat L'Hanis Mipnei Midyan. This Malach is sitting under the tree. Gidon, his son, is in the press threshing his wheat in order to hide it from Midyan. Vayera ela Malach Hashem. And this Malach Hashem appeared to Gidon. So it's an interesting context, interesting setting where this Malach comes and he sits under a tree. What's the significance of sitting under this tree? Vayeshev tachat ha'ela. So interesting. We only have one other instance of somebody sitting under a tree in Sefer Shoftim, and it's Devorah.
Right.
In Devorah, Yishana V'yal, V'yoshevet tachat tomer Devorah, and she was sitting at the beginning of Perek Daled. She was sitting under a tree. V'yoshevet tachat tomer Devorah. So if the Malach comes and he sits under a tree, you almost get the impression that his behavior is similar to that of a Navi. He sits and he's waiting, he's holding court. On the other hand, part of the dynamic of this story as it unfolds is the question of whether or not Gidon is in fact talking to a Malach, or, as he perceives it, talking to a Navi. Remember that the end of, you know the end of the story, right? Where he offers him, we read it, where he offers him food, and then the Malach disappears in the puff of smoke. He thinks he's going to die because he realizes suddenly that he's talking to a Malach Hashem. Similar to the story of Eshet Manoach, the birth of Shimshon, where the Malach comes to Eshet Manoach, she comes running to her husband. Her husband says to praise that the man comes back. So, we read this in Haftarah every year for Parshat Naso, the birth of Shimshon. And then, as the Malach disappears, suddenly Manoach says, "Oh, we're all going to die because we saw a Malach Hashem." In other words, what they saw, what they perceived or thought they were talking to wasn't a Malach Hashem. They suddenly realized at the end that they're talking to a Malach. What did they think they were talking to all along? The answer clearly is that they thought they were talking to a human being similar to that of a Navi. In other words, the boundary between a Malach, a Navi, and an ordinary human being, those boundaries are less black and white than we perceive them to be. The Navi, kind of because of his aura and Kedusha or whatever it is, I've never seen a real Navi, so I don't know, but whatever it is, that his elevated status combined with the Malach's reduced image status in order to be able to communicate with man creates a kind of tishtush or a kind of distortion as to what the boundary truly is, enough to confuse somebody as to whether they're talking to a Malach, Isha Elokim, or a Malach. When the Malach comes to Eshet Manoach, actually take a look, you'll see the phraseology. When the Malach first comes to Eshet Manoach, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, Vayera Malach Hashem El Ha'isha. Malach Hashem appeared to the woman, meaning Manoach's wife, gives her all kinds of instructions. Just compare Pasuk Gimel to Pasuk Vav. When she goes running to her husband, she says to him, "Batavah Isha, Batomer LeIsha." The woman comes and says to her husband, "Isha Elokim ba elai, umareu kimare Malach Elokim neramod." A man of God, meaning a Navi, came to me, who looked angelic. Looked like a umareu kimare Malach Elokim. He looked like an angel. He was a Navi. He was a man of great power and aura. Looked almost like an angel. She clearly perceived him to be a person of human flesh and blood, a Navi. Even though we know from the end of the story and from the introduction to the story that it was in fact a Malach. That distinction is not always clear to them.
Well, don't we have a number of cases where a Malach takes on human shape? I mean, Yaakov wrestled with a Malach, and I mean...
We have two stories like that of Chumash. Yaakov and Avraham by the Malach, who came to visit him. There are some, like the Rambam, who hold that both of those events are visions, or nevuot themselves. That there's no physical manifestation to the Malach. But here, I think these two stories are pretty clear. Hard to say that they're, you could say that they're visions, but but that's correct. So in the meantime, this Malach Hashem, who Gideon will think is, I don't know what he thinks he is, but we'll see in a moment, comes to Gideon, he sits under the tree, and Gideon is threshing his wheat. Pasuk Yud, Vayera Elav Malach Hashem, Vayomer Elav, Hashem imcha gibor achayel. Malach appeared to him and said to him, "God is with you, mighty man of valor, or of battle." Hashem imcha gibor achayel. Yomer elav Gideon, "Bi Adoni." Gideon answered, "Bi Adoni." Bi Adoni means, "Please my master." Bi Adoni. Please, my master. Please hear, meaning not in a sense of please do something for me, or please excuse me, or please be nice, but in the context of a much more cynical equivalent of, to put the tone to it, please, give me a break. Be other knee. Please, my master. Don't mock me. Why? And here he explodes. V'yesh Hashem imanu. If God was really with us, remember what the Malach said. The Malach said, Hashem imcha, God is with you. V'yesh Hashem imanu. If God was with us, v'lama mitza'atnu kozot. Then why have all of these troubles befallen us? V'yayei chol niflotav ashesipu lenu avoteinu lemor halom mitzrayim helanu Hashem. Where are all his great wonders that our forefathers told us about how God took us out of Egypt? And now God has abandoned us, sold us and given us over to the hands of Midian. If God is with us, then why did he let us suffer so? He's abandoned us. You mock us by saying, Hashem imcha gibor. God turned to him. Vayomer said to him, "Lech b'chochacha zeh." Go with this strength and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Save Israel from the hands of Midian. Hello, Shlachticha. I have sent you.
How do we go from the Malach talking to Gideon to Hashem talking to Gideon now?
That's an excellent question. How do we go from the Malach talking to Gideon to Hashem talking to Gideon? That is an excellent question. I'm going to read two more psukim and then address that question first. Vayome Elav, he then said, Be. Now, look at the vowels carefully. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, he said, Be Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. In Pasuk Tet Vav, he says, Be Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. With one subtle difference. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, it's Be Adoni, please my master. In Pasuk Tet Vav, it's Be Adonai, please God. So the transition from the Malach Hashem, which Gideon assumes to be somebody or other, to Vayifun Elav Hashem is significant enough for Gideon to change his, not only his tone, you'll see the tone quickly changes, but also his address from my master to my Lord. Be Hashem. Bama, he realizes now he's talking. I don't know if he thinks he's talking to God, because we see from the end that he still thinks he's talking to this individual. So we have to address that question of how that transition took place. Bama oshiat Israel. With what will I save Israel? Hine alpi hadal bimnashe, my aluf, my family, my tribe, is the poorest in Menashe. Va'anochi hatzair bevet avi. And I am the youngest in my father's house. Vayomer Elav Hashem, God said to him, Giyayimach, not to worry, I will be with you. Vikitat Midian ki ishachat. You will smite Midian as if they're just one person. Vayomer Elav imna matzatichem be'enecha, Gideon says, if I found favor in your eyes, v'yasita li ot she'ata medaberi mi. Give me a sign that this is you, God, talking to me. Don't leave here until I bring you my mincha, my offering. I'll place it before you. Vayomar said, he said, Anochi yeshev ad shuvecha, I will sit here until you return. V'gidon ba, v'yask di'izim, v'yifat kemach matzot ha-basar, b'sam basar, b'marak sam b'parur, v'yitzela v'tachat ha'ila v'yagash. Gideon went and he prepared a whole meal with goats and with flour and with soup, and he put the soup in the bowl and he puts everything on the, prepares it. Vayomer Elav Malach Elokim. Back to the Malach Hashem, or the Malach Elokim. Says to Gideon, Kach et basar ve et matzot v'nach al ha'sela halaz, take the meat and the matzot and put it on this rock. Ve et marak shvoch, pour the soup over it. Pour the soup over it, v'yazken, meaning that the soup should be wet, so it should cover the rocks. So you shouldn't think that the fire came because the dry rock and flint caused the spark. He took the end of his staff and he touched it to the rock. He touched it to the food. The fire emerged from the rock. Consumed the food. And this malach disappeared. Vayar Gideon, ki malach Hashem hu. Gideon saw that he was talking to a malach Hashem. Vayomer Gideon, and then Gideon responded and said, Aha Hashem Elokim, ki al ken ra'iti malach Hashem panim al panim. Woe is me, O God, that I have seen a malach face to face. Suddenly he realizes he's been talking to a malach. So who did he think he was talking to up until now? Unclear. Vayomer lo Hashem, God answered, Shalom lecha, lo tira, al tira, lo tamut, don't die, don't worry, don't fear, you're not going to die. And Gideon builds a mizbeach. So the simple answer to the question, who did Gideon think he was talking to before this Malach Hashem disappeared, is a Navi. Hanavi. At least at the point in which the conversation shifts to God, and they speak in the name of God, etc. He thinks he's talking to a Navi. Clearly he doesn't think he's talking to a Malach. On the other hand, I have a very strange transition at the beginning.
But it sounds funny because it says at the beginning, it says, you took us out of Mitzrayim, and then, so you think he was talking to Hashem, but it's, then he's saying, but what can I do? I'm only a poor person, I'm a youngest, this and that. It's very mixed up to me.
It's very mixed up. So we have to make some kind of order out of this chunk. Right? Some kind of structure. Yeah, and I think the answer lies in a very similar story that has almost a similar kind of structure. Overall, the whole dialogue between this Malach and Gidon is reminiscent of another conversation similar to it. Namely, what conversation sounds similar to the one that we just saw between God and, or between the Malach and Gidon?
We just saw
it? What conversation is similar to the one we just read? In which, again, forgetting that the soup is not my issue today. My issue is the conversation between the Malach and Gidon. Malach says to Gidon, go and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Gidon says, who am I that I should go? The Malach is secondary. The question of who he's talking to and the Malach and the Shem is really secondary. We're going to start with it, but it's a secondary issue. The primary substance of this, primary topic of this dialogue is the conversation, what this Malach was telling Gidon and what Gidon's response was. The Malach is saying to Gidon, go and save Israel from the hands of Midian. His response, who am I that I should go and save Israel? I'm the youngest, I'm the lowliest, I'm the nothing. God says, I will be with you. And you will destroy Midian. He asks for an oath. He asks for a sign. This whole conversation is very reminiscent of a similar type of conversation. Where?
In Midian.
Follow through. Where and when? What conversation?
With the burning bush.
Right. Moshe at the burning bush. There's a striking parallel to the conversation of Moshe at the burning bush. Moshe comes to the burning bush. God says to him, go and save Israel from Mitzrayim. Moshe turns it down and he says, who am I that I should go to Paro? Mi anochi ki elecho Paro. God says to him, Ki yeyimach, I will be with you. There's even textual parallels between them, and I'll show you what those textual parallels are in a moment. But the context of the Malach appointing the Moshiach, the Savior, the Redeemer, and his initial refusal because of his own modesty and humility, which ultimately God assures him, I will be with you, even the notion of the oath, the sign, where Gideon asks for a sign, is similar to what happened at the end of the burning bush, where God says to Moshe, I'll give you an oath that you can do for the people so they'll know that it is I who have spoken to you. And he actually gives them three otot, if you will. He gives them the hand turning to leprosy, and the staff turning to a snake, and the water turning to blood. He gives them three signs to do for the people. If they don't listen to the first oath, they'll listen to the second oath. If they don't listen to the second oath, they'll listen to the third oath. There's a whole dialogue there. It's two chapters long. Here it's the psukim. But the context is very similar. Not only is the context similar, but this confusion of the Malach and Hashem, who's talking to him, is also parallel. And that's really where the story begins. We're going to shift quickly to Shmot Perek Gimel. Take a look at those psukim. I don't know what page. Shmot Perek Gimel. Beginning of Perek Gimel.
Beginning.
And just take one of these and pass them down for now. Shmot Perek Gimel. ומשה היה רואה את צאן יתרו חותנו כהן מדיין. The irony of Moshe being in Midian in friendly terms and Gideon going to war with Midian is not to escape us. Right? How tables have turned. Moshe is a shepherd for Yitro, Kohen Midian. He takes a sheep and he happens to arrive at Har HaElokim Chorev. Now follow carefully, focusing first on who's talking to him. Who does he see? Who's the dialogue with? Pasuk bet, Vayera malach Hashem elav bilabat esh mitoch hasna. A malach Hashem appeared to him in the form of the fire within the bush. So what does Moshe see in the initial part of this conversation? He sees the fire. Now, how does the Torah describe what this fire is? A malach Hashem. A malach. Vayar v'ineh asneh bo'eh ba'esh v'asneh enen ukal. The unique situation of the fire burning, but the bush not being consumed. Vayomer Moshe asur na'vereh tamareh agadol hazeh maduah lo yivar asneh. I will go. I will see this great wonder. Why does the bush not burn? Vayar Hashem. Hashem saw that he turned to see. Va'ikra elav Elokim mitoch hasneh. God called to him from within the bush. Va'yomer Moshe Moshe va'yomer ineni. Va'yomer al tikra v'alom shana lechem yavaglecha ki makom eshiyot ha'omed alavad matkodeshu. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. I am the God of your fathers, God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vayaster Moshe Ki Aremi Abita Elokim. Moshe turned away because he was afraid to look at God. The impression of all of these psukim is that who is he talking to?
Hashem.
And yet the story begins with Vayera Malach Hashem Elav B'toch Ha'esh. This vision was a vision of a Malach Hashem. So I have the same confusion that I have in the story of Gideon, I have here. Malach comes to him initially, and suddenly he's talking to Hashem. And you see it again in Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Hashem, Ra'oreiti Adoni Ami Hashem B'Mitzrayim. I see the affliction of my people in Israel, in Mitzrayim. So how do I resolve the seeming contradiction between the opening verse that says that he saw a Malach, and the continuing verses that says he spoke to Hashem? So there are some who say that there's a transition. He's talking to a malach, and then the malach goes away, and now he's talking to Hashem. As it says by Gideon, initially he's talking to a malach, and then vayifen elav Hashem, God turns to him. The difficulty in Gideon's case is that if he thinks that there's this transition between the malach and Hashem, then in the end, when the malach disappears, and he's all worried that he saw a malach, and he's going to die because he saw a malach, so what was going to happen to him when he saw Hashem? So here, I'll share with you another approach, which appears in some of the Mishonim on the Parsha in Shmot.
Rabbi,
yeah.
One from this instance that Hashem said that Moshe realized he was speaking to God, and Moshe turned away. So the fear is about... I mean, in this case.
Mm-hmm. Gideon also was afraid at the end, right? Gideon, when he saw that he was really talking to a real malach,
right,
was also afraid. The question is, what did they really think they were, or who did they think they were talking to? A malach or the Rabbanu Shalom himself? And here both the Chizkuni and the Ibn Ezra, and really many of the Rishonim, take the same approach. And you have the source pages. It's actually sources 2 and 3. I'll come back to source 1 in a moment. Ibn Ezra on this pasuk, where it starts with Vayar Malach Hashem, and then it shifts to pasuk Dalet Vayar Hashem, Ibn Ezra writes, V'nikra HaMalach B'Shem HaNichbad. The Malach is described as God. Kederech, similar to the verse, Kishmi B'Kirbo, my name is within him. That's an interesting verse in Shmot, in which after Chet Egel, God says, I'm going to send my Malach before you. He's going to lead you into the land of Israel. Hishamer bo, guard yourself from him. Hearken to his voice. Kishmi bikirbo, because he carries my name. V'chein, says Ibn Ezra, ha-malach shenira le-Gidon. It's exactly the same as the malach that appeared to Gidon. In other words, it's the Ibn Ezra who links the story of Moshe at the bush to the story of Gidon and the malach. There too, Shem Katu Vayomer Lo Hashem. It starts with a malach, he ends with a malach, and in the middle it says Vayomer Lo Hashem. Says the Chizkuni similarly, Vayira Hashem, who malach Hashem? When it says that God appeared to him, it means the malach appeared to him. V'nitan lo v'shut ledaber b'shem Hashem. The moment the malach speaks in the name of God, the way the Torah describes it is God said. Because God's method of communication can be through a number of vehicles. When the Navi speaks in the name of God, assuming we accept the fact that this is a real Navi and he's really speaking in the name of God, then what he says is the equivalent of Hashem saying. So the Navi speaks in the name of God, and it's as if the Ribbono Shel Olam is speaking. I don't need to say, God said to the Navi said to me. God said to the Navi said to me. It's sufficient to say, the Navi came, and he said, thus says God. Now I know that God is speaking. Not because God is physically communicating, but because the Navi is communicating on his behalf. This similarly with the Malach. Moshe saw a Malach. The Malach is communicating in the name of God. That's the equivalent of speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, Kaviyach. But I don't need to go through the transition every time and explain all the steps of the intermediary in every communication. It's sufficient to introduce who the communicator is at the very beginning, and at that point the communication takes on the role of speaking in the name of God. That's certainly how they understood what was happening at the burning bush, which means that when Moshe at the burning bush saw the Malach in the form of the fire and remained speaking to the Malach for the entire two chapters. It's just that the Malach is speaking in the name of God. Similarly with Gidon, he sees this Malach, he thinks he's talking to a Navi even. He doesn't even think he's talking to an angel in a real sense of an angel. He thinks he's talking to a Navi. But the moment the Navi speaks in the name of God, the description is Vayifen Elav Hashem. God turned to him, meaning the Malach spoke to him now, and he says, thus saith God. Now I speak in the name of God, which is why Gidon shifts his description from Bi Adoni in his initial conversation, where he says to him, please, my master, the moment it's Vayifen Elav Hashem, the moment the Malach says, now I speak in the name of God, so Gidon answers God, Bi Hashem. He's still talking to the same individual, he thinks he's talking to a Navi, but he answers now to God directly, Bi Hashem. The question that you asked about the Malach and Hashem and the transition is actually very interesting, not only because of the resolution of the problem, because it's a pattern that appears in many places in Tanakh, and it's the pattern that we see first in the context of Moshe the burning bush. Moreover, if we look at, stop me with questions because I'm just going to keep going.
Okay, so we understand that the Malach, in most cases, Malach appears but he's speaking in the name of Hashem. But the Chumash doesn't tell us that. The Chumash says Hashem says.
Right, okay. And the same thing with the Navi. Okay. You know, the same thing with Shoftim.
But it's not thus says the Lord. It's just Hashem says.
Correct.
Okay.
And we have to assume that's why I need the Mefarshim to tell me that it's still the Malach speaking. He's just now speaking in the name of God. So much like by the Akedah, where the story of the Akedah begins, God said to Abraham, take your son, and then at the end it says, Vayomer Malach Hashem, al tishlach yadcha lena. Malach comes to Matthias. So some of us should make a big deal out of the fact that initially his instruction was from God, and then the destruction, meaning the instruction to stop, was from a Malach. But it's possible that they're both on the same level. It's just different ways of describing the same thing. I go one step further, however. The parallel between Gidon and Moshe, in the parallel between the appointment of Gidon, the conversation between Gidon and the Malach, And the conversation between Moshe and God of the burning bush has a striking parallel, not only by this transition of the Malach and Hashem, but the whole context of these two stories is remarkably similar. And if I read a few more psukim here, you'll see the extent of the similarity. I'm back in Perek Gimel of Shemot, Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Hashem, Ra'o Ra'iti et Oni Ami Asher B'Mitzrayim. I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. Vet Tzaakatam Shemati Mipnei Nogsav. I see their affliction. I hear their affliction. Ki Yadati Et Machovav. I know their pain. Vayered LaHatzilom Yad Mitzrayim U'Lalotom Min Aretz Sahi El Aretz Tova Rechava El Aretz Avat Chalav U'Dvash. I've come down to take them out of Egypt and to bring them to a land of milk and honey. The cry of Israel has come to me. And I know their affliction. How many psukim does the Torah give us in which God describes how much he had to go out of his way to hear their cry, to see their affliction, to know their pain? Meaning, flip it around. Why do I need God to tell Moshe this? Why does God go out of his way to tell Moshe, I have heard their pain, I have seen their affliction, I have seen what Mitzrayim is doing to them? Why would I need that assurance?
Because Hashem wants Moshe to take on this role, Moshe has to know that Hashem is going to be a driving force in taking them out.
Possibly. Take it one step further. If I come to Moshe, if God comes to Moshe and he says, I have heard their affliction, I have seen their, heard their cry, I do know their pain, what does that imply?
There was some doubt.
Right. That heretofore there had been great doubt. How many years have they been enslaved in Egypt? 210 according to the Midrash Chazal, 400 according to the Pshat. Let's work with the 400 for a moment, just for the fact of it. For 400 years, they've been enslaved in Egypt. How many generations do they think nobody's listening? We're talking about 400 years or 200 years.
So he had proof to Moshe.
So he has to come and he has to express, whether he has a proof or at least express, I have seen their affliction, I have heard their pain. Because the response, the intuitive response of the people has been, much as Gideon's response was, Atanet Tashanu Hashem, God has abandoned us. If God is with us, why are we suffering so? That's exactly what Gideon said. If God is with us, V'yesh Hashem imanu v'lama mitza'atnu kol zot. If God is with us, why are we suffering so? That's precisely what the people in Egypt have been saying for 400 years. And that's why God has to come to Moshe and says, no, I have heard their pain. I have seen their affliction. Yadati et machovav. It may not seem that way to the people, it may not seem that way to you, but now, for whatever God's reasons has been to wait till now, ve'ered lahatzilo, now I've come down to say.
But Gideon wasn't that long a period of time. Yeah. You're talking about a very...
It doesn't matter. It's my issue isn't the period of time. My issue is the similarity in response. The structure of this dialogue is almost identical.
No, but like Gideon is like, that's kind of... It's not nervy, but I mean, I can understand in Shmos why they're doubting it and asking him, but what is Gideon? Why is he so...
It doesn't take long for people to be suffering for them to ask this question. It doesn't take 400 years. Sometimes it takes four.
Well, how long a period of time are we talking about with Gideon?
7 years what did you say, 7 years?
I don't remember.
Yeah, it says Sheva Shanim, 7 years. Beit Nem Hashem Biyad Midyan Sheva Shanim.
Well, it doesn't take long.
It doesn't take long.
But 7 years depends on
much. 7 years.
Yeah. Well, in the 7 years.
Yeah, it doesn't take long to sow that kind of doubt.
And we don't even know that the suffering is probably not. I mean, it's still there's no question of suffering, but it's not still on the same scale as slavery.
My issue isn't to compare the level of the suffering with the level. It's the structure of these two dialogues.
Well,
and the reason why I want to structure. The reason why I'm so intrigued by this parallel is because we'll see in a moment that one of the most remarkable Midrashei Chazal in the Gemara will draw this parallel. And it's that link that I want to look at the end of the shiur today. It's really a remarkable, remarkable passage. So let's just go a little bit further. Pasuk Yud, V'yata lecha ve'eshlachacha el paro. Now I will go and I will send you to Paro. The Lord said, take my people out of Egypt. Moshe's response, V'yama Moshe ale Elohim, mi anochi ki elecha paro, v'chi yotzi et b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim. Who am I that I should go to take b'nei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim? God's answer to who am I, V'yomer, ki eye imach, I will be with you. Not only will I be with you, v'zelecha ha'ot ki anochi shlachticha. I'll give you an oath, a sign. And he gives him, in fact, three. So if you turn the page over for a moment, I just put these two passages side by side for a moment just to see some of the textual parallels between them. In both cases, as we said before, the story begins with a Malach Hashem and turns to the conversation with God. Moshe being the first instance of such a structured conversation that we have in Torah, Gidon being another example, and the Mefoshim link the two. Second of all, Gidon's response to the initial declaration, Hashem Yimcha Gibor Achayil, is to describe the suffering of Israel. Where is God since Yitziat Mitzrayim, since the Exodus? It's Gidon who invokes the memory of Yitziat Mitzrayim. In Moshe's case, it is God who describes how much he needs to assure them that he has in fact not abandoned them, that he has heard their affliction, that he has heard their cry. And then the psukim from Yudalit to Yudzayin in Shoftim parallel Yud to Yud Bet in Gimel in a remarkably striking way. Lech b'kochacha zeh v'shatat yisom mikaf midyan halo shlachticha. Go, I have sent you, save Israel from the hands of Midian. Versus lecha v'eshlachacha al paro v'otze et ami b'nei Yisrael mimitzrayim. Go, I will send you, Paro, take Israel out of Mitzrayim. Vagidon vayom elav bi Hashem b'mayish oshiyat Yisrael inei al pi adav b'min Hashem anochi yatzir b'vet avi. Who am I, in other words, that I should go to save Israel? I am the poorest, I am the youngest, I am a nothing. What does Moshe say? Mi anochi ki elecha paro. God's answer to both of them is identical. Ki eye imach. I will be with you. In Moshe's case, God gave him an oath. In Gidon's case, Gidon asked for the ot. Yasita li ot shata medaber. But not only did Gidon ask for an ot, but he asked for three. As the story unfolds, we'll see he asks or he gets three specific otot that God is in fact with him to assure him of his victory. What they are is not our issue right now, but just as in Moshe's case there were three, so in Gidon's case there are three. So the striking parallel between Gidon and Moshe's beginning, the humility, the refusal to take on the mission, which by the way is the first shofet to do so, Barak maybe, but more so here, really raises the broader question of who and what. What's the purpose of this comparison between Moshe and Gidon?
Comparison of the burning bush versus the burning rock.
Yes, that's also interesting. The burning bush versus the burning rock. Also an interesting parallel there. I haven't thought of that, but that's correct. When we look at the story from that perspective, if you talk about a shofet and describe the beginning of that shofet in terms that parallel the beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu, then you're really setting up an enormous expectation. And here, I think I said this before a number of times, but it's important to reiterate. I believe strongly that every comparison in Tanakh is designed for two, every parallel between two events in Tanakh is designed for two reasons. Number one, because it helps understand each other by comparing them. I get a better sense of who Gideon is by understanding Moshe and vice versa, by understanding the points of comparison. But more importantly, I also get a sense of contrast. And most parallels in Tanakh are designed to highlight not the parallels, but the differences. And for that, I'm going to take us to the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Before we do that, we're going to look at the passage in Chumash, or Navi, on which this Gemara is based. So turn to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Bet. Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Bet is the story of Shmuel's appointment of the king, the first king of Israel, Shaul HaMelech, with all of the background to, should he have appointed a king, shouldn't they have appointed a king, did they want a king, did they need a king, all of the complexity of the issues of Minui Melech, which is a part of the theme of the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. In that context, when they finally do anoint the first king, Shaul HaMelech, after the first battle of Shaul, Shmuel brings the people together in an inauguration ceremony in Perek Yud Bet, and then he begins to scold the people, to chastise them, to criticize them for whatever the reasons, I'm not going to get into today, the reasons why Shmuel felt it was the wrong thing to do, but he begins to criticize. And then in Pasuk Vav, he says the following. Vayomer Shmuel el ha'am, Hashem asher asat Moshe v'et Aaron, v'asher ha'elat avotechem me'eretz Mitzrayim. God who made Moshe and Aaron. Interesting description. God who made Moshe and Aaron, meaning who sent them, who set them up to be their leaders, and who brought us out of Egypt. V'yata hityatzvu v'yishavta itchem lifnei Hashem. Come, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to hold you accountable before God. Look at all the wonders that God has done for you over the years. Kasher by Yaakov in Mitzrayim, when Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim, Vayizaku avotechem al Hashem, the people cried out to God in Egypt. Vayishlach Hashem at Moshe v'et Aaron. The people called out to God, God answered. He sent them Moshe and Aaron. Albeit 400 years later, but nonetheless. Sent them Moshe and Aaron. Vayotziu et avotechem in Mitzrayim. Took us out of Egypt, brought us to this place. What did we do in response? We forgot our God. So God sold them into the hands of Sisra, king, general of Chatzor. Uviad Plishtim, Uviad Nalach Moav, Vayelachamuba. In the hands of all of the locals, Plishtim, Moab. And in each case, Vayizaku Hashem, he's reviewing Sefer Shoftim if you haven't. We cried out to God and we said, we have sinned. We've abandoned God. We've worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. Save us in the hands of our enemies. We'll serve you. So God responded in each case. Vayishlach Hashem. Et Yerubal, v'et Bedan, v'et Yiftach, v'et Shmuel. He sent us the Shoftim. List, here's four major Shoftim. Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach, and Shmuel. Four major Shoftim. V'yatzel etchem mikaf miyad oyvechem misaviv v'tishvu betach. He saved you from the hands of your enemies. And now you see that Nachash, king of Ammon, has come on you and you said, you know, now I don't want a Shofet. Not good enough. Now I want a king. All right, the rest of the story is not my issue. Who are Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach, and Shmuel? So Yiftach and Shmuel is self-explanatory. I know who Shmuel is, and I know who Yiftach is. Who is Yerubal? Don't know, right? Oh, it's another name for Gibeon. Correct. Take a look, and you'll see where he's named it. So, at the end of Perek Vav in Shoftim, remember that Gideon's first mission before he can go to Midian is to destroy his father's altar. He has to knock out his father's altar. The idolatry has to be destroyed. He has to begin the campaign to purify the land. He won't finish it, but at least he has to begin. He has to identify the purpose of this battle in its theological mission. So he goes to, he destroys the altar to Baal. The people want to kill him. Gideon's father saves his life. How? So take a look in Perek Vav, Pasuk. Let's start from Pasuk of Tet. V'yemu ish avayehu, mi yasa davar hazeh, who has done this thing? V'yidushu v'yivakshu v'yemlu Gideon ben Yoash yasa davar hazeh, they discovered that it was Gideon ben Yoash who had destroyed this altar. V'yemlu anshe ha'ir el Yoash, hotzeh et bincha v'yamot. So they said to Yoash, give it your son, that he should die. Because he's destroyed the altar to Baal and he's burnt the tree. So Yoash said to him, are you going to fight for Baal? You're going to save Baal? Whoever will fight with Baal will die by the morning. If Baal is a true god, let him fight his own battles. Somebody destroyed his altar. Let Baal defend it. And let Baal fight against the person who destroyed it. From that day forward, Gideon was named Yerubal, saying, Yarev bo ha-Baal. Yarev bo ha-Baal means the one whom Baal fought, let Baal fight against him, can also mean the one who fought against Baal. And that's the irony of the name. Right? What was named is a pejorative, the one whom Baal will get, right? The marked man of Baal, became for Gideon a mark of great pride. So Yerubal is clearly Gideon. Dan is the most mysterious of the group. We have no shofet in Sefer Shoftim by the name of Bedan. Bedan is a... Right, so Dan is the name of a shevet.
Right.
So Bedan would translate as the Dan one.
From Bedan.
Right? Who's the Dan one? Shimshon. Shimshon. And actually it makes sense for Shmuel to identify Shimshon. First of all, Yiftach and Shimshon are contemporaries. Something which I'll prove when we get to Yiftach, we'll talk about it in more detail, but I believe Yiftach and Shimshon are contemporaries. Second of all, from Gideon, the major Shoftim post-Gideon are just Yiftach and Shimshon. Those three are the major Shoftim. All of the other Shoftim are minor. Two, three psukim about them. But the only major Shoftim that we have at that period of time post-Gideon are Gideon, Yiftach, and Shimshon. So what Shmuel essentially is doing is he's drawing the three central Shoftim that we have in the middle of the story, Gideon, Shoftim, Gideon, Yiftach, and Shimshon, and saying, here, you cried out to God, and God sent you, Gideon, Yiftach, and Shimshon, and it didn't help. You still want a king.
Why do they have to be called by other names?
Yeah.
Well, they're because they were named by other names. Yerubal, he's referred to as Yerubal in the rest of the story. And Bedan is probably a nickname that eventually stuck with Shimshon. He's identified. Shimshon is a complex story. We'll get to Shimshon. Not this year. Shimshon is definitely not this year. So let's take a look at the Gemara now in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara does something remarkable. This Gemara is often quoted. Unfortunately, it's often misquoted. It's quoted as almost like a figure of speech or an idiomatic expression. Yeah, we hear the expression Yiftach Bedor, Kishmul Bedor. It's an expression that means well, we'll see it in the context. But that piece of it is quoted often. Yiftach Bedor, Kishmul Bedor. It's a kind of idiom. Let's take a look at the Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan, Lama lo nitpashu shmotam shel zkenim alalu, there's a pasuk in by the gathering of the elders of Israel, 70 elders, why were the names not mentioned, says the Gemara. Shelo yomar adam ploni kemoshe v'aron. So that people shouldn't compare and say, oh, this elder, this member of the Sanhedrin, does he compare to Moshe and Aaron? Does he really rate to be a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the Beit Din? Ploni kenodav v'aviv. So-and-so is great and is pure as Nadav and Aviv. Ploni ke Eldad and Medad, is so-and-so such a great Navi like Eldad and Medad? Ve'omer, and he quotes the Pasuk from Shmuel. Ve'yom Shmuel ala'am. Hashem asher asat Moshe v'et Aaron. Ve'ishlach Hashem et Yerubal v'et Bedan v'et Yiftach v'et Shmuel. God who made Moshe and Aaron and sent Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach and Shmuel. Parentheses, Yerubal is a Gidon. Why is he called Yerubal? Because he made a war against Baal, Shasamani Vaima Baal. Bedan is a Shimshon, who's called Bedan the Atimidan because he came from Shevetan. And Yiftach, of course, we know who Yiftach is. So what has this Pasuk done? Why is the Gemara quoted this Pasuk? Because notice if I put them all together, how many Shoftim leaders / has Shmuel named in total? Hashem Asher Asat Moshe Vet Aaron, Vayishlach Hashem Et Yerubal Vet Bedan Yet Yiftach Vet Shmuel. Six. Moshe, Aaron, Gidon, Shimshon, Yiftach, and Shmuel. One pasuk. Next pasuk. V'yomer, it says in Tehillim, Moshe V'Aaron B'Cho'anav U'Shmuel B'Korei Shemo. Moshe and Aaron in their service of God, Shmuel in his nevuah, and he called out to God. Korim el Hashem v'yanem, they called out to God and God answered them. Meaning, here are the great spiritual giants of our people, Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel. So, I have one pasuk that says clearly, logically, that Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel are unparalleled. They're three most unique. Their ability to call to God, to speak to God, to communicate with God, ruyanim, and he'll answer them. On the other hand, I have a pasuk that talks about a list of shoftim, and in that list I have Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel, Gidon, Yiftach, and Shimshon. So here the Gemara says the most remarkable statement I think you'll find. Shakal hakatuv, shlosha kale olam, ki shlosha chamore olam. The text has compared, equalized, equated the three lightweights with the three heavyweights. The three greatest of our leaders with the three worst of our leaders. Lomar lecha, to tell us, Yerubal bedoro kemoshe bedoro. Yerubal in his generation compared to Moshe in his generation. Bedan bedoro ke'aron bedoro. Shimshon in his generation like Aaron in his generation. Yiftach bedoro kishmuel bedoro. Yiftach in his generation like Shmuel in his generation. Meaning, l'lamedcha, the Gemara goes on to spell it out for us. Shafilu kal shebakalin, even the lightest of the lightweights. V'nitmana panasa letzibur, they're appointed leader over Israel. Hareu ke'avir sheba'avirim, we have to relate to them like the heavy of the heaviest. As it says, we're talking specifically about spiritual leadership, about the role of the dayan, of the shofet. You will go to the, when you have an adjudication, when you have a Beit Din, when you have a fight between two people and you need to go to a Beit Din, you'll go to the Shofet who will be in your day. וכי תעלה על דעתך שאדם הולך אצל דיין שלא היה בימיו? Does it enter into your mind that you're going to go to a judge in a different generation? אין לך ללך אלא אצל שופט שבימיו. It means that you have no choice but to go to the shofet who will be in your generation. ויאמר אל תמה מה שהיה שהימים הראשונים היו טובים מאלה, כי לא מחוכמה שאלת על זה. Don't say, oh, the good old days, when we had real leaders, when we had real rabbis, when we had real judges. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a Shmuel? Wouldn't it be nice to have a Moshe? We once had Gedolim, we once had greatness. Today we have lightweights, right? Today we have Gidons, and we have Shimshons, and we have Yiftach, says the Gemara, Ein lecha ela shofet shebiyamecha. You have the shoftim of your generation, and those are the ones you have to turn to, and those are the ones you have to abide by.
So he's applying this, though, for any time, though.
Correct.
It's not just this specific. It's not just specific for this period.
Correct. This is a general rule extrapolated to every generation. However, that's one piece of the application of this Gemara. And in context, that's the halachic context which is quoted, Yiftach b'dor, Kishmor b'dor. The way it's often quoted, which is actually a mistake, is to say, oh, you see how great Yiftach must have been. If Yiftach is described in the text so negatively and so pejoratively and so horribly, he can't have been that bad because after all, the Gemara compares him to Shmuel, Yiftach b'dor, Kishmor b'dor. But it's the exact opposite of what the Gemara means. When the Gemara says shakal shlosha kale olam, shlosha chamore olam, compared to three lightweights, the three heavyweights, the Gemara meant just that. That in the biblical context, the biblical history, here are your gedolim, quote unquote, and here are your lightweights, and they're lightweights for a reason. The negativity of each of them is significant, and that's what we're going to identify.
This starts out, though, with this idea with Noah, doesn't it? That Noah was righteous in his generation. Isn't that sort of the same idea?
Similar.
I mean, you're not...
But not comparing it, yeah. And Chazal compare Noah to Abraham, right. But that's a separate comparison. The comparison here, I think, is very telling. And the fact that the Gemara goes to three examples, besides the fact that that's where the text takes us, I think is very interesting. And what I would suggest to you is that in fact, they're not three arbitrary examples. But the lineup is intentional. The Moshe Gidon comparison we've already seen. Not an accident that the Gemara says, Yerubal b'doro k'moshe b'doro. The Gemara saw the parallel between Gidon and Moshe and said, that's not just textual. That's not just the minui shofet of the beginning of their appointment. That compares who they are and what they are, and I'm going to show you what that comparison is all about in a second. Then the Gemara says, similarly with Shimshon and Aaron. Shimshon b'doro, Aaron b'doro. There's a parallel between them, both positive and negative. And finally, Yiftach b'doro, Kishmur b'doro. There's a parallel between them too. So now, working our way backwards, what I want to try to understand is, what's the meaning of this parallel? What's the significance of specific pairs or groupings? The easiest of the three to identify is Aaron and Shimshon. Because the comparison between Aaron and Shimshon is very striking. What do Aaron and Shimshon have in common? Why would I naturally want to compare, if I was looking for the heavyweight and the lightweight, the two extremes, why would I compare Aaron to Shimshon? What do they have in common that I would put them into the same breath? What was Aaron most known for? Midrashically,
okay.
But textually? Who was he? Aaron?
Moshe's brother.
Aaron, huh? Cohen. Aaron's identification is that he's the Kohen Gadol. He's the first Kohen Gadol, right? Think of Aaron. What do you think of? You think of Aaron HaKohen. That's his role. That's his mandate. That's his purpose. His essence is all about being the first established the kahuna. What is Shimshon? What is Shimshon most famous for?
Nazir.
Nazir. What did a Kohen and Nazir have in common? Everything. The Nazir, understand the role of a Nazir. We're going to elaborate on in great length when we get to Shimshon. But the role of a Nazir is essentially to be the non-Kohen Kohen Gadol. The ability of non-Kohen to reach the same level of Kedusha, of Tara, of purity, of sanctity, of holiness, the notion that you have to be a Kohen to be a holy person or to have a level of Kedusha or to be special unto God, Kodesh LaShem, says the Torah is not true. An ordinary person can reach the same level of Kedusha, can be called Kodesh LaShem. We call it a Nazir. And the laws of a Kohen and the laws of a Nazir are parallel. There's one or two differences, but if you think about the laws of a Nazir, what can a Nazir not do?
Shave.
He can shave. He can't cut his hair. Right? Leave the hair for a second. That's the contrast. But what else? He can't drink wine, and he can't... Always forget the third one. No, always can't forget the third one, but it's the most important. Most important of all, there are three primary laws of a Nazir. Can't cut his hair, can't drink wine, and he can't come into contact with the Tuma. All the laws of the restriction on Tuma, not only normal restrictions of Tuma, but the restrictions that are applicable to the Kohen Gadol, can only be, not even to a relative can a Nazir be metame. A regular Kohen can be metame to a relative, except for the Kohen Gadol, who can only be metame to a Mez Mitzvah. A Nazir's restrictions on Kohuna are equal to that of a Kohen Gadol.
The hair
is also a contrast. The Kohen wears a crown. It's called the tzitz. On that crown is written the words Kodesh LaHashem. The tzitz is called Nazir Elokim Avosho. The crown of God on his head. The Nazir doesn't wear a crown. He wears his hair long. By the way, a Kohen is not allowed to wear his hair long. A Kohen is obligated to cut his hair every 30 days. The Nazir is the anti-Kohen. He's the mirror image of the Kohen, of the Kohen Gadol. Same Kedusha, same Tara. He wears his hair long and not short. He wears a crown. He wears the Kedusha in his hair. He can't come into contact with Tumah. He can't come into contact with Tumah. The only difference is that a Nazir is not restricted in whom they can marry. And that's because a Nazir is a temporary position. You take an oath to be a Nazir temporarily. You can't restrict marriage if it's a temporary state of being.
You're not born into it.
No, you have a personal vow of Nazirut. The only one born into it, only two people born into it actually, are Shimshon and Shmuel. But that's by biblical. That's by divine mandate.
Is the Kohen Gadol wear the hair short because of that crown?
No, it's a requirement that he be kept, that he be well groomed. He shouldn't wear his hair long. Now, if that's the case, that's the parallel between them. Where was Shimshon's failure? Where was Shimshon's downfall?
Women
brought about his downfall, but in what arena was his specific downfall? Actually, the women were not his downfall. The women were his mandate. He was sent to essentially be an inside spy, if you will, or trouble within the Plishti camp. And in fact, the psukim from the very beginning say that this was by God's design that he should fall for Philistine women. But where was his downfall?
He
let his hair be cut. Meaning, his downfall was in his violation of his
Nazirut.
The very core of his being, his identity, his mission and his mandate was also his failure. So where Aaron was the Kohen who succeeded in being the Kohen Gadol, Shimshon was the failed Nazir. Shimshon b'doro, ke'aron b'doro. Let's talk about Yiftach and Shmuel. Of all of the various components of Shmuel's life, and there were many, the destruction of Avodah Zarah, the great wars, Shmuel fought more wars than anybody. He had a whole series of campaigns that he fought that are unfortunately not given to us in great detail. They're only referenced in one half a verse at the end of Shmuel Perek Zayin. But what was Shmuel most famously known for? What was his legacy, if you will?
Appointing
the first king of Israel. Appointing the first king of Israel. Yiftach, without getting into too much of the details of the story of Yiftach, Yiftach starts his story by being exiled from his family, and when they come to him and they say, we want you to be our leader, Yiftach says, I'll lead you into the... we want you to lead us into battle, to be a katzin, to be the officer and lead us into battle. Yiftach says, I will be happy to be your katzin, provided that you make me Rosh L'chol Yeshvei Hagilad, provided that you make me the leader of everybody. He saw himself not only as the leader of Yeshvei Hagilad, but in the end of his story, when Bnei Ephraim come to him and he said, and they say to him, Bnei Ephraim from the west side of the Yarden, he's in the, Yiftach is from the Gilad, which is east of the Yarden. When Bnei Ephraim come to him and they say, we want to be your leader, and say to him, why didn't you take us into battle? Why didn't you call on us? After all, this is our land too. We want to be part of the campaign. Yiftach leads them in a civil war and slaughters 40,000 Bnei Ephraim. And it's the only time the Torah uses, the Navi uses the term vayishchatem, he slaughtered them. It's the only place the word shchita is used by a Jewish leader against Jews. In other words, Yiftach's strength, which was in his power and his leadership, was also his failure. We identify Yiftach's failure more often than not with the story of his daughter. That's a minor part of the story. The far greater tragedy is the civil war that virtually wiped out, that almost wiped out Shevet Ephraim. Now let's go to Gideon and Moshe. We have 3 minutes left. I'm going to do this. I'm sorry you'll miss the punchline, but you'll catch the... You'll catch it from either online or from somebody. What was Moshe's... Moshe had many contributions. He was the lawgiver. He was the one who led Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim. What was his... call it his finest hour, his most significant moment, his most dramatic achievement? Which part of the Luchot? Bringing the Aseret HaDibrot? No.
Writing them?
No. Dramatic.
Breaking
them. Breaking them. Moshe will be forever identified with the fact that Moshe went to war with the Ego. Broke the Luchos. Understand breaking the Luchos, man. You're talking about taking the Luchos written by God, Etzba Lakimi, smashing them at the foot of the mountain, and then spending 120 days or spending 80 days on the mountain praying for the people, trying to bring forgiveness for the people. Moshe's whole life revolves around his campaign against the Ego and against the Avodah Zarah that the Ego represents. The notion that he could take the very Torah that God gave him to give to the people and on his own initiative destroy it because the people are worshipping are bowing to a golden calf. Anathema to everything Moshe stood for. That's Moshe's legacy. The war against the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim, the war against the Avodah Zarah of the people, and the need to take an entire generation and wean them off of that kind of idolatry. That's Moshe's leadership. We attribute so many different things to Moshe, but really at the core, that's what Moshe was about. That symbol of him breaking the luchos against the backdrop of the golden calf. Do you remember how the golden calf was made?
From the jewelry.
From the jewelry. They brought all the jewelry, gathered them together, then he's made, right? The pasuk. Interesting way to make a golden calf. That's a medrash, by the way. That's a medrash. No, it doesn't say that in the text. I mean, you have to distinguish between text and medrash. It's also not relevant, really, to this issue. But it says, Pasuk Gimel, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Gimel, Or Pasbet, but Yomer Alehem Aharon, Paraku Nizmei Hazahav. Take off the Nizmei Hazahav. In the text, Aaron tells them to take off the Nizmei Hazahav, which were Asher Bozneim Neshechem Benechem Vnotechem Eviu Elai, Vayitparku Ha'am Et Nizmei Hazahav Asher Bozneim Eviu El Aaron. Took off their Nizmei Hazahav Asher Bozneim, the nose rings, whatever they had, and from there he took it, Vayatzratam Becharat, Vayaseh Ve'ego Masichah. What was Gideon's mandate? Gideon, different from all the Shoftim who came before him. What was his mandate? Why does the Torah begin? Why does the Navi begin by comparing Gideon to Moshe? Because Gideon had a unique mandate to destroy Baal. Gideon's destruction of Baal had to be first before he could begin the campaign against Midian, because Gideon had to be identified forever with what nickname? Yerubal. Gideon forever will be identified with the one who went to war with Baal, like Moshe against the Avodah Zarah of Diego. That's who he is. That's who he has to be. This battle, you can't just do the battle and then hope for the best. You have to lead the campaign to rid the people of idolatry. You have to be like Moshe. And he does. And he starts. And he leads them in the greatest military victory of the period. Now let's take a look at the end of the story of Gideon. Perek Chet. Shoftim Perek Chet. Starting with Pasuk of Bet. Vayemur Yish Yisrael El Gideon. Meshol Banu Gam Ata, Gam Bincha, Gam Ben Benecha. Rule over us, you, your son, your grandson. Ki Osha Atanu Miyad Midyan. What have they asked for? Not for him to rule. He was ruling. He was the Shofet. For his sons and his grandsons. What do we call that?
Kingship.
Be our king. That's exactly what they asked for. They asked for Gideon to make himself the first king of Israel. I'm not going to rule over you. My son's not going to rule over you. Hashem yimshol b'chem. God is your ruler. God is your king. Fine. Very religious answer. Now, one I would expect no less of the person who went to war with idolatry, right? I only have one small request. After everything I've done, I really only want one repayment. Utnuli ish nezem shlalo. Give me the spoils of the war, all those nose rings that we collected. Ki nizmei zahav lahem, ki ishmeelim hem. They were like Ishmaelim. They had nose rings. For Yamru, not only ten. So they said, fine, we'll be happy to give you the gold. They spread out a blanket. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. They threw into it all of the gold, all of the nose rings. 1,700 weights of gold, whatever the weight is. לבד מן הסהרונים והנטיפות ובגדי הארגמן של מלכי מדיין ולבד מן הענקות אשר בצווארי גמליהם, besides all of the other gold that they had collected from the spoils. Now what do you do with all this gold? What do you do with all this gold? An enormous cache of gold. ויעש אותו גדעון לאפוד. He formed it into an אפוד. An אפוד is an apron. An apron is a garment of the Kohen. Where do you put a garment of a Kohen? It's not in the temple, right? But this is not a wearable garment. It's made out of pure gold. This is a monument garment. This is a garment that you put on display. It was displayed in his city in Ofra. A monument to the victory of Gideon's war. And Israel began to zoneh. You know what zoneh means? Comes to the word znut, but not in the sexual context, but in the idolatrous context. Well, right? In other words, it became
an idol.
Vayehi leGidon uleVeitol leMokesh. The downfall, the stumbling block of Gideon and his household. Where was Gideon's failure? In the repetition of Chayta Ega.
He made an idol out of all the
gold. He made an ego. He made the equivalent of the parallel to Chayta Ega was so striking. And when the Gemara says, Gideon Bedoro, Kim Moshe Bedoro, Moshe and Gideon started in the same place, with the same mission and the same mandate.
But he ended differently.
But they all ended differently. That's exactly the point of the Gemara.
Right.
Each one's downfall is in exactly the point of comparison to their partner. Shimshon's downfall was in his Nizirutin, which is his comparison to Aaron. Yiftach's downfall was in his Malchus and his power, which is his comparison to Shmuel. And Gideon's downfall was in his war against idolatry, which was his parallel to Moshe, which and his own downfall, which was his own sliding back into the world of idolatry, intentionally or unintentionally. But that's Gideon's downfall. And that's what I think what the Gemara means when it says, Yiftach b'dor, kishmu b'dor, in all three cases, shlosha kaleh olam, shlosha chamer olam. That is the introduction to Gideon.
Good question. At the beginning of when Malach speaks to Gideon, he addressed him as a mighty man of valor. Was that just to, you know, to stroke Gideon's ego, if you will? He wasn't a mighty man of valor, was it?
We don't know anything about Gideon beforehand, right, except that I would imagine that he had to have had the qualities that God wanted him to have to lead this campaign.
Okay. So Malach saw that in him.
Malach was sent, so it's not. Okay, let's say we will stop here. Bezat Hashem, next week we will continue.
What's the Shemshon and the Zeros again?